Genesis chapter 24. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, and I will go all the way down to verse 28. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at eventime, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink,' and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent, so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel, and 2 bracelets for her wrists, weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way," or "being in the way," some translations say, "the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Well, there is a way that the Lord leads his dear people in relation to the one he intends to have them to marry, which is the most marvelous thing in the sight of all his people. And when we see it, even if we are only looking on, as Abraham's servant Eliezer was, we will bow our head and worship if we see that God's good hand has been with us and granted us success. He who finds a wife, it says in the book of Proverbs, finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 18:22, and in Proverbs 19:14, house and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. But in order for there to be a favorable outcome in seeking a bride or seeking any other good thing that would benefit us, we must be in the way for the Lord to lead us. For it to be of benefit to us, we must understand what that means, what it means to be in the way of the Lord's leading. And Abraham's servant is a good example to us of what we need to remember to do if we would be led of the Lord and granted success in attaining what we would have, both in terms of attaining a wife or a husband or any other good thing in living the Christian life. So the question that I would like to have you consider with me here this morning is this: in what ways was Abraham's servant a good example to us, we who would also be led of the Lord? And we find here that Abraham's servant prayerfully brought God into every aspect of the mission in which he was sent. And he did so in the following five ways. First of all, he prayerfully brought God into his stewardship of Abraham's goods and the strategy that he would use. Verses 10 and 11. Now, it's evident from the outset of his mission that Abraham's servant was a man who wanted to faithfully represent his master to the young lady whom he hoped to find. And he also wanted to make a good impression on her family. And so he did not spare the horses, or as we have it here, the camels, as it was in that day. He took 10 of his master's camels, it says here, and he departed, for all of his master's goods were in his hand, it says. And this is the definition of a steward, one who has charge of all of his master's goods, and he wants to use them wisely. He wants to use them to the greatest and best advantage. And he wanted to use these camels not only to carry his essential provisions for the 500-mile journey that he was taking, but he wanted the woman that he would meet to understand that his master was not a poor man. John Calvin says this in his commentary. He takes the camels with him to prove that Abraham is a great man of wealth, in order that he may more easily obtain what he desires. For even an open-hearted girl would not easily suffer herself to be drawn away to a distant region unless on the proposed condition of being supplied with the conveniences of life. Exile, he says, itself is sad enough without poverty being its attendant. Therefore, that the maid may not be deterred from the apprehension of want, that is, of Isaac's poverty, but rather invited by the prospect of affluence, that is, of wealth, he loads the 10 camels with presents to give sufficient proof to the inhabitants of Chaldea of her domestic wealth, her opulence, that is how wealthy he was. End of quote. Now we need to understand that he was not doing this to show off to the girl or to her family. He was doing this to convince them of his master's ability to provide for the girl whom Isaac would marry. And so we need to apply this now, don't we? We need to make application. Let me apply this to you young men. It's good for you to prepare for marriage and what it will mean to provide for a wife. It will be good for you if you can seek to find a job and work in order to be able to show the girl that you are interested in her family that you're in a position to take care of her. You don't want to come to a young lady penniless or without a job if you're seeking for a wife. We see from verse 22 that the servant also came ready to give gifts to the future bride. A golden nose ring, it says here, weighing half a shekel, and 2 bracelets for her wrists, weighing 10 shekels of gold. Now, gentlemen, I would suggest to you that you would seek for a slightly more modern form of jewelry. But if I were you, nose rings might not be what you would go looking for. Nose rings are not exactly apropos in the day in which we are living. At least I hope not in Christian circles. But I would commend to you what happened here with this servant and the generosity of this man. He had a strategy in mind, and he was bringing God into it. He was going to deliberately position himself in the best possible place that he could in order to find this girl for Isaac. And the place was just outside the city of Nahor, where he was going to make his camels kneel down by a well of water at eventide, at the very time when the women went out to draw water, it says. Now, we can learn from this as well. It's good if you're looking to take a wife to attempt to put yourself in the place where you are hopefully going to meet a godly woman. Now, I don't mean that you should move from Tama to Cedar Rapids. You're not looking for just any woman, but you're looking for a hopefully godly Reformed Baptist woman, if possible. I'm not saying that you can't marry someone from a different denomination. They must be a Christian if you are a Christian. But I'm trying to say to you that there are standards that you should have. There is spiritual compatibility that you should seek with the person who you hope to marry. How can this woman be found? Well, it says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, verse 20, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." So, young men, you must seek the truth of God's word with all of your heart and plant yourself in a church where the good word of God is regularly preached and applied to your heart and mind. And in that setting, you may just be able to find the godly woman that you are looking for to be your wife. Abraham had to look a long ways from where he lived in order to be able to find Isaac a godly wife. But this did not deter him from the expense or the time that it would take his servant to go over there. It must have taken him some time. And since this was going to be the place, how should we apply this to our lives? Should a person go to conferences to find a wife? Should they get on the internet and look for a spouse to be able to find a wife? Well, these things certainly are possible, but I would caution you to be very careful in this regard. Seek to go to conferences of those churches which you can clearly see they will represent the convictions that you yourself spiritually hold. Otherwise, how will you find someone who is spiritually compatible with you to be a husband or wife? Don't set your standards too low, either in doctrine or practice, but hold your convictions and hold them strongly. And God will reward you for it. You know, God is to be worshipped. And He is to be worshipped in the way of reverence and adored and magnified in His holy name. If you want to seek to worship God in this way, seek to find someone whom you can worship with in this godly way. What a blessing that will be. What a great thing that will be all of your life. You will never regret this, what I'm talking to you here about now. You see, don't set your standards too low. If you go on the internet looking for a person, make sure that you state what your convictions are up front and that you're not going to lower them for anybody. There's a man in this room who did that and found a woman in Finland to marry him. And how glad we are that all that came to pass. But I'm just saying, you need to have godly standards. If you want a godly wife or husband, you need to take notice of what I'm saying to you here. Now, think about godly Rebecca. Was she simply looking for someone who was romantically inclined towards her? Or was she looking for someone who would be spiritually sensible and morally good to her all of her days? Remember, she had never seen Isaac at all. And so she had to sort through everything from the standpoint of the servant's words. Can you imagine? That's what she had to do. From the standpoint of the servant's words and actions alone, she had to make a judgment whether she was going to marry a man 500 miles away from her. But young ladies, let me ask you this question, which will come closer to the mark. Are you looking for someone who will lead you into the truth of the Bible because he himself wants to be a man who better understands the Word of God himself? You see, that's what you should be looking for. That's what you should be seeking for. A man who wants to submit to the Bible's truth. Not just run free and wild and run in the world continually. No matter how skillful he is at what he does, no matter how well he speaks, ask yourself this question. Is he a man who is a doer of the Word of God? Is he doctrinally sound? Is he a man who runs with wise and holy men? A man who loves God's worship, God's people? And can everyone around him say to themselves, they can readily say to themselves, this is a good man? You see, those are the kind of things that a young lady should look for who's interested in having a godly husband. A godly young man will not simply want to marry you for your good looks. He will want to provide for you all of in regard to all of your needs, and he will want to protect you from all evil. He will want to protect you both soul and body to be able to better serve the Lord. He will want to pray with you. He will want to talk over with you the 100 different things that might come to your mind about what you think on various subjects. Say this to yourself as you think about a young man who's interested in you. I will associate with the wise and holy in my church, in my congregation. I will observe them, and I will observe their marriages. And I will ask myself, are their marriages strong? And if so, why are their marriages strong? And the Lord will guide you into the truth of what you should do. You see, you need not only your own observations, but you also need to think about these things from the standpoint of godly people, wise people, who can also say to you, yes, this is a good man, or this is a good woman. You see, your parents can help you with these things. Your godly parents can help you. Godly people in the church can help you. Abraham's servant was a man who sought diligently to help his master's son to find just the right person that God wanted for Isaac. Now, secondly, Abraham's servant's a good example in that he prayerfully sought God's providential ordering in the specific person that he would meet, verses 12 to 15. You see this here, and what an amazing thing it is that is going on in the text. The servant believed in praying about God's providence, that is, God's holy and wise ordering of things. Did you know that God does that? God orders all things after the counsel of His will. God is the one who orders all the events, the major events of your life. And He does that to bring you good things if you respond to Him in a biblical and an understanding way. This servant prayed about God's providence. That is, he prayed about how the Lord would lead him to the right woman. It's apparent from the wording of this prayer. He says in verse 12, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming down to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, let her be the one you've appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Now he's praying in a way that shows God, that he knows that God is able to providentially lead the woman who is to be Isaac's wife right to him. Do you see that? What an amazing prayer this is. He gets very specific about it. He has said, the daughters of the city are coming out to draw water. How difficult would it have been if he had to sort through two or three or four different women to try to find just the right one? In the very next verse it says, and it happened before he had finished speaking, that Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. The servant didn't know any of that. Now that is the providence of God. And it happened before he finished speaking. You know, God's providence is holy and it is wise. His governing of all of his creatures and all of their actions. And sometimes I think that we are so used to the idea that God is a God who usually takes his time to unfold his providence in great matters of life, that we forget that God is able to easily intervene at a moment's notice to answer your prayers in regard to his providence. He can do that quickly, and he can come to your aid in a moment's notice. Psalm 139 and verses 1 to 3. O Lord, you have searched me and known me, and you know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought from afar. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but you know it altogether. Do you see how much that God knows about your mind and your heart? How he is intimately concerned with everything that you think and all that you desire. He knew exactly what the servant was looking for. He knew exactly what kind of a woman that would be the right person for Isaac. And this servant, he knew, wanted to be faithful to God and to his master. You see, this is what God does with all those who are his children. This is how he leads you, dear Christian. He leads you according to the thoughts of your heart and mind and the prayers that you make to him as to how you should be led and who you should be meeting and who should your partner be for the rest of your life. And who it is who will do you good all of your days. He knows what the thoughts of and intentions of your heart are. And he knew here how to answer the prayer of Abraham's servant. In verse 14 he says, now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. That's exactly what happened. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Now I hope you can see here that it was only God's providence which could have orchestrated such a purpose. Only God can do these great things. Do you realize that, dear Christian? If you realize that, then blessed are you, because God will most surely lead you in accordance with his word, first of all, and then by his good spirit, he will so providentially order things that you will come in contact with all of the right people, both the person whom you should marry and the people who you should talk to about the person that you are to marry. Now, these are very important things. You know, God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And he knew how to answer this prayer very specifically, and he did. And indeed, this is how God's loving kindness is shown to the person who is seeking to be led. Are you seeking to be led by Him in some aspect of your life's work or interest or the people who you come into contact with? Oh, these are so wonderful things, the way that the Lord leads. Because He shows mercy to His beloved ones. He shows mercy to us who can't lead ourselves. Is it in man to direct his own steps, it says in the book of Jeremiah? Can a man do it on his own? No, he can't. He needs the Bible, but he needs the Holy Spirit and the providence of God, the Father, and the intercession of God the Son as well. Ours is not a name-it-and-claim-it faith. We do not pray that way. We should not pray that way. But we do have a God who orders all things after the counsel of His will. And we do have a God who works all things after the counsel of His will, even for those whom He loves, for those whom He has called according to His purpose, it says in the Bible. And the whole errand on which this servant was sent was right in the heart of God's eternal purpose. Do you see that? I little think that we understand how much these things, these decisions of whom we will marry, how little we think of how it will affect our life and the generations that are coming, who are our children and grandchildren and children after them. And all of that has an impact on them. The whole errand, I'm saying, was right in the heart of Almighty God. And that's why we should study to seek the will of God in relation to anything that we would have, and more especially anyone that we would marry, because God Himself is able to convince us. And God Himself is able to show us whether we are headed down the right path and whether we have proceeded in a way that will glorify Him. That's what ought to be your highest motive. Am I glorifying You, O Lord, in the person that I will marry, the person that I'm interested in the way that I'm asking You to be leading me? Am I glorifying to You? We need to look into His Word to see if we've met the biblical requirements, and then we pray and we seek the Lord's will and His help in this matter, and then having done that, we expect the Lord to act. That's what the servant did. And that's what you and I should do as well in the matters that are the greatest and most important in our lives. Listen to what the Bible says. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. 1 John 5:17. And then third, Abraham's servant prayerfully looked to see if this girl met the requirements of his petition, of his prayer. Verses 15 to 20, the immediate requirement related to the prayer that she would give him a drink. It's a simple thing, isn't it? Just let me have a drink. And he knew that he didn't have a moment to spare. Because evidently, Rebecca was the closest young woman of those who were walking toward him. There must have been more than one. He knew that he didn't have a moment to spare. He noted that she was very beautiful to behold, very fair to look upon, the King James says. The comment of the Holy Spirit through Moses is, a virgin, no man had known her. Now, this is a very great and meaningful statement. Because you and I are living in a time when to many people, it seems unimportant whether a young person keeps their virginity or not. Virginity is moral purity in sexual things. It's saving yourself and the use of your body sexually until marriage. The sexual relationship between a man and a woman in marriage is the most beautiful thing. One of the most beautiful things that the Lord has created. It is not dirty. It's something that is wonderfully beautiful. God's having joined a man and a woman together in holy matrimony, where they can express the greatest desires of love for each other, which God has given to them, they may be expressed. But how it needs to be guarded. How it needs to be guarded. Even as the heart needs to be guarded with all diligence. For from it flow the issues of life, lest it be lost, and the purity of loving the one person whom God has given you be tarnished. The beauty, the power, the glory of virginity, not so much for its own sake, but for God's sake, needs to be better considered. Again, if God is the one providentially leading you, He's going with you through all of your experiences before marriage and after you marry. Notice how the statement of Rebecca's beauty is placed right next to the statement of her being a virgin in verse 16. To be a virgin, saving yourself for your future husband in a sexually pure state, what beauty there is in it, I'm saying. And the scriptures say, what joy then is there in marriage to give yourself freely, fully, completely to the one whom you love, to the person whom you are committed to love them until death do you part. When Eliezer asked her for a drink, she very quickly lets down her pitcher. And she gives the pitcher, she puts it down to her hand, she gives him a drink, she says, drink, my Lord. Now notice that she had the good qualities of respect and eagerness to help. Now that was evident to him right away. They were both good qualities, and they're both good qualities in a prospective wife. After she finished giving him a drink, she says, I will draw water for your camels also. What words of delight they must have been. Can you imagine? The servant's sitting there, and he hears the very words that he just prayed that he would hear. I mean, how good is that? That is just an exceptional thing. These words indicate not only respect and helpfulness, but kindness and consideration and a willingness to go beyond what was immediately asked for. And all this from a stranger. Certainly this girl met the requirements so far, but there is another thing that he was praying for and praying about. Fourthly, Abraham's servant remained prayerfully silent until he could determine whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Verses 21 to 25. Verse 21 says, and the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. You know, sometimes it's good to just sit quietly and take stock of the situation of courtship that you may be in. You can remain prayerfully silent, and the Lord will speak to your soul as you think over all the things that you have seen in the person whom you are interested in. Courtship does not always end in marriage. Sometimes in thinking things over, you may conclude that you were wrong in your initial evaluation of things. This girl you have taken such an interest in does not appear to be the right match for you. If you have conducted yourself in respect and purity towards her, nothing is lost. There may be someone else for you, and there may be someone else for her. Now, sometimes you're so amazed by the good qualities of this person whom you are interested in, because God has been leading, and you have found them to be all that you have really thought about objectively and desired in marriage, you're just amazed, and you sit silently and you sit in wonder over what God has done, that He has brought you such a person. I like what Adam Clark says in his commentary in verse 21 on this. He says, he was so lost in wonder and astonishment. He's talking about the servant now. He was so lost in wonder and astonishment at her simplicity, innocence, and benevolence that he permitted this delicate female to draw water for 10 camels without ever attempting to afford her any kind of assistance. I mean, truly, that's a wonder in itself, isn't it? He says, I know not which to admire most, the benevolence and condescension of Rebecca, or the cold and apparently stupid indifference of the servant of Abraham? Surely they are both of an uncommon cast, he says. But you see, this servant was not a man to conclude that this was the girl for Isaac simply on the basis of God's hand of providence which had led him thus far. That's what I want you to see. He still had some questions to ask her that would be very necessary to ask in order that she could be assured that she was not simply, that he could be assured that she was not simply one of the daughters of the land that we talked about before. You and I should be the same way in regard to determining whether the Lord is leading us and blessing us. Things that fall out pleasantly and conveniently are not always the final indication of whether we are being led of the Lord. Do you see that? You remember Jonah, he went down to Joppa. He was running away from the Lord, but it was convenient that he found this certain ship. I mean, it was according to the providence of God. But he didn't want to be led by God. He didn't want to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel. So it was convenient that this ship was going to Joppa, but the Lord was going to deal with him over it. Now, dear Christians, do you see that the Lord can deal with you and I at any moment in our Christian experience? He can lead us and guide us in a good way, in a wonderful way that we're talking about here, or he can place us in the belly of a great fish so that we don't know what to think about what's coming next. And I'm saying to you here that a person may be of a kind and helpful disposition, but not at all interested in following Jesus Christ. And oh, how careful you need to be, dear Christian young person, that you find the right person who's interested in following Jesus Christ. And therefore, it's good for those who are interested in finding a godly mate to ask some basic questions. The servant is pretty confident that this is the girl, and so he takes out the gifts. Watch this. This is amazing. Of the golden nose ring and the two bracelets before he asks her a question. This is just like proposing. I kind of wonder if maybe proposing was taken from some of the principles that you find in this passage. He wants to assure the girl of his good intentions and that the marriage of his master's son is the errand that he is on. By the way, young man, it's a good thing to tell the young woman that you are interested in of your intentions as to the kind of relationship that you would like to have with her before marriage. If the relationship is not purely friendship and companionship, it needs to be said to the girl. You could say something like this: I'm interested in finding out whether this relationship could become something more than a brotherly, sisterly friendship in Christ. What do you think? Can I ask your father about it? I believe that this is also an indication that it is appropriate when you ask the girl to marry you that you take an engagement ring with you. Now, I know some Christians are against jewelry, but hear me out here. This guy was loaded with it. I mean, granted, it was a nose ring and bracelets, but still he was trying to show his good intentions. Do you see that? And that's why we have engagement rings and wedding rings. It's a pledge of faithfulness, of love and faithfulness. I want you to notice that the questions that the servant asked, they are both related to her family. Oh, how important is the family of the girl that you are thinking about marrying? This will tell you much about what kind of spiritual background in life exists in the one that you are considering. He says, whose daughter are you? And he also asked, tell me please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? Oh, that's really pretty bold, don't you think? Pretty bold. It's a good thing to know what kind of a family life your prospective spouse has and what the other members of the family think of faith in God and Christ and probably 100 other questions that Abraham's servant did not have time to ask or to have answered. But you will want to find out whether your spouse-to-be is one for whom the worship of God is precious to them. Oh, that's where the action is at. That's why the answer to both the questions was the greatest indication yet that this was the right girl. I'm the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. What a wonderful thing it was to hear these words to the servant, to his ears, who'd traveled so far and had prayed so fervently. They were those who worshipped the true and living God, even though they may have had much to learn. Oh, how important these things are. They were willing to let him come in. They were willing to let him stay with them and present his case before them. Surely it's a very good sign to any courtship relationship when you are shown hospitality by the family of the bride-to-be. If you have come a distance and they are willing to house you or find a suitable place for you to stay, then they can inquire of you and you can inquire of them. And then lastly, and I'll be very brief here, verses 26 to 28, Abraham's servant bowed down his head and he worshiped the Lord who had led him in this good way. Verses 26 to 28, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master." So when God answers your prayers by leading you in such a way that they are answered, what do you do at that point in time when he answers your prayers? I'm saying, do you worship him? Because that's really what you need to do. That's what is honoring to God. It's when you receive an answer to your prayer that you thank him, that you bless him, that you praise him, that you glory in him, that you delight in him, that he has led you in this beautiful and wonderful way. That's what you should pray for yourselves if you're single and you wish to find a godly mate. Lord, lead me to those who also know you, to those who hopefully will be compatible with the things that I believe and hold dear. As to God's blessed word, O Lord, may you lead me and guide me to such a place and to such a prospective spouse, one who draws from the fountains and the wells of eternal life. Guide me, O Lord, to that special person who has these good qualities and the virtue of grace in their life. Well, let's pray together. We thank you, dear Lord, for this passage of Scripture, which is so powerful in its ability to teach us how you lead people to the right people and to the right place and to the right conclusions, if they will look at your revealed word and if they will be led and guided by your Spirit in accordance with it. Oh, Father in heaven, we pray that for each and every one in our midst, both young persons who may need a mate in the future and also we who are older, who just simply need wisdom and need to be led by you into the truth of some particular matter that concerns us. Help us and give us wisdom. For we ask for it in Jesus' name, amen.